May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Priorities. Some people have them. Some people, well, they don't pay much attention or think about them. Some people claim to have them but don't use them. Other people don't claim to have them, but you can see that by living their lives, it speaks volumes. We have priorities whether we realize it or not. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, begins that book with these words. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams or ambitions. If you want to know why God has placed you on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born for this purpose and for His purpose. It's a matter of priority. I suppose we would probably, if we are asked, we would have those personal priorities of family and career and security, our children's education. Those would probably be up in the top five. Apostle Paul wanted the Christians to know that God and his will for their lives really should be ranked as number one. Isaiah, as we saw in that Old Testament, he received his call, if you will, and he was totally overwhelmed and overcome by that awesomeness as he was in the presence of God, and he realized how puny he was in comparison to this God who is holy and just, and especially when he looks at his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of the nation in which he lived. God has priorities also. The salvation of souls. So begin, as we remind you again, that we've gone through that first half of the church year, and it's there we focused on the life of Jesus. We start with Advent, Christmas, His birth. We go through His ministry, the Epiphany season, His suffering and death, Lent and Holy Week. Finally, His death, and then the resurrection, Easter, the ascension, Pentecost. And now we come to that second half of the church year, focusing on the teachings of Jesus, growing in our faith. And I can understand as we move into this season of Pentecost why this Sunday has been chosen to kind of sum up what we've learned to at this point of all that God has done for us as He has revealed Himself to us about Jesus, about salvation. And in full honesty, this Trinity Sunday, as we consider the triune God, it's something that we cannot fully understand or comprehend. I believe it because Scripture teaches it. We worship this one God who's known to us in these three persons, but one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches it, but then who among us can presume to completely understand God? If we did, we would be equal with God. He's the Creator. We are the created. The author of our gospel lesson this morning, John the Apostle, he believed in that Trinity and that unity of substance. And John begins his gospel with these words, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It was John's expressing of that belief that there is and we worship one true God, even though God reveals Himself in three persons. He, as the Trinity, is woven throughout the gospel. With that in mind, as we turn to that gospel lesson this morning, it's here that Jesus tells us about this Pharisee named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus in the darkness of night, and he wants to understand better who this Jesus and his identity is. So listen to the words of Nicodemus that he uses as he approaches this opening dialogue with Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Now, clearly, Nicodemus had some understanding that in order for Jesus to do the miracles and things that he was doing up to this point, God had to be working through him. And yet I doubt if Nicodemus truly fully understood the extent of God present as Jesus in that person. He might have thought about Jesus that he was a prophet after the order of like Elijah, boldly proclaiming the word of God and doing these miraculous things, but he didn't quite get it all. In answering to these opening remarks of Nicodemus, we turn to the very concluding verses of this gospel lesson as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That is God's priority stated clearly. Here, Jesus affirms to Nicodemus that God is not just present with him, enabling him to perform these miracles, but rather, Jesus affirms that the God who created the universe, the very author and giver of life on this earth, is the God who sent him, and that Jesus was God. God the Father, of all that exists, is the one whose love for us initiated the action to redeem the world. We cannot read these verses without understanding that Jesus and his heavenly Father are so united in his love for us that his desire for our redemption, they act as one. They are one God. And John expresses elsewhere numerous times in his gospel and epistles. And yet from these very verses, we're reminded that the action begins with the Father. The Father is the one to whom Jesus submits his will and for whom he would give his life on behalf of the world. And to clarify to Nicodemus just how God would redeem that world, Jesus says in verse 15, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And you think back to the Old Testament there, that story of the poisonous snakes that came among the Israelites as they were in that exodus out of bondage in Egypt. And it was there that they grumbled and were complaining, and God sent the snakes to get their attention. And God instructed Moses to make a bronze image of a serpent, to put it on a pole, and to hold it up where all the people could see it. And if a person was bitten by that poisonous snake, and if he simply looked at the bronze serpent, he would live. Here at the very outset of John's gospel, we're given that very same purpose for which the Son of Man came among us in that personhood of Jesus Christ. He tells us that he must be lifted up. Not as a brass image on a pole, but torn flesh on a Roman cross. And he tells us through that death on the cross that we have been embraced by that love of God and we can have eternal life. So that action of redeeming the world begins with God the Father. It is God the Son who fulfills that expression of love for us. And Jesus alone is the one who is able to redeem us from our sin because He is God. We consider those verses 3 through 8. And there, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born above." Nicodemus, confused, answered him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I tell you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Here, Jesus is telling us that through the gift of God the Holy Spirit and His working, we come to that faith. And it's here that through the water and the Spirit that we are able to enter into the kingdom of God. Reference of our baptism into Christ's death and resurrection. And here, Jesus tells us that it is that gift of the Holy Spirit that, like the wind, you can't tell where it's coming from or going to, but not to be sure, the Holy Spirit will lead us. We can be confident that God is walking with us and guiding us, even though we don't know all the details of our daily lives. And in our gospel lesson there, Jesus tells us that the action to redeem the world began with the Father and His love for us. And out of that love, He came among us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who revealed that love in His life, His teachings, and then redeemed us in His death and resurrection. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God is present to grow, for us to grow in that faith and understand and gather the depth of that redeeming grace. The Trinity is united. That growth in the faith is evident in the life of Nicodemus, who appears three times in the Gospel of John. In today's text, he comes to Jesus as that Pharisee, somewhat with an open mind, maybe questioning a little bit, trying to wrap his brain around it. But he leaves probably not fully understanding Jesus and His true identity and what God is about to accomplish through Him later on. But later on in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus comes back into the picture, courageously defending Jesus before the Sanhedrin as he speaks out. And then one more time, the final time, Nicodemus joins another disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, as they prepare the body of Jesus for His burial. Clearly, Nicodemus is coming to the faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, God's gift of salvation, but it wasn't a one-time, totally instantaneous event in which all of a sudden he was at full maturity and he fully processed everything and had that deep down faith. But it was a faith. Isn't that also, though, the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives within each of us? We generally are not just simply zapped by the Holy Spirit and in our baptism, and we become instantly aware of all of the salvation and what it means and its great depth and all the depth of what God has done. But we do begin that process of walking in the presence of God in our lives. We grow. We walk in that fellowship of his word and with his church. Paul wrote about those, the redemption of people, as he begins with Jesus, for the law, for what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, God did through sending his own son. While we were yet sinners, he did this. God still loved us and sent his son, Jesus Christ. And even when we become believers, God continues in that love, and he continues with that Holy Spirit, creating, sustaining that faith, guiding us, directing us in our paths, if we but listen. And as the prophet Isaiah goes on to say and encourage us, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow weary or faint, and his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings on eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. In the midst of transitions in life, it's important for us to keep the priority of God's will and the task that he has commended to us as being, yes, even greater than our own human priorities. No, we may not be able to fully comprehend that mystery of the triune God who's revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But thanks be to God, he does continue to reveal himself to us throughout our lives. And even though when we when we do know that God is that mystery, he's given us his word there. It's there that he continues working. It's enough to reassure us of his redeeming grace that leads to eternal life. Our prayer is that we remain in that central focus of that God has given to us, that we face the task that he has given to us. God's highest priority is that we may know and believe in that salvation through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And now may the peace that surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.